if you will, Acts. You know, we read a long section today, and we're going to cover some of it again next week. Chapter 20, we're going back there again next week. I needed to read this section so you get the feel, because I'm going to deal with a broader context today. I would say to you, one of the things that's intriguing about this, as a personal testimony, I have never put out an outline like this outline. This is the most amazing. In fact, I looked at it, I wasn't sure, but you need to understand this because it is the sense of the book. If you could get a feel of the book, this is the book. And so today we're going to deal with it, and we're going to pick up bits and pieces from here and there and put them together, for I want you to see what's happening between Acts chapter 19 in this section in verse 22 and then what takes place following this. So if you will with me, we come here today and we want to talk about God's place, God's time, and God's way. I would say also the interesting part is I spent the week preparing on this overall message, but my own heart resonates with the truth of this in an unbelievable way. To what degree I will interact, we will see. So here we come. We come with this, and as we saw, there are more than this, but there are three major themes, certainly, that run through this book. The theme of world evangelism, the theme of God's sovereignty, and the theme of the Holy Spirit. Not in any way diminished by what we see today, because we're going to see the world mission. We're going to see God's sovereignty. We're going to see the work that the Holy Spirit does. In this regard, I bring you back to the way that this book is put together. And understand, it's not so much about men as important as they are, and you're going to see that today. Not so much about circumstances as important they are, but it is about the Holy Spirit, His activity through God-gifted men in God-ordained circumstances. Now, in this regard then, God's place, God's time, God's way. Rome is the place. The book ends there. It's intriguing. Just think about this and go back at it, looking through the book again. The book ends at Rome. The book is not about Peter. For if it's about Peter, why leave him in the middle of the book and not tell us that he traveled all the way around and ended up in Rome? Not about Paul. For if it's about Paul, why in the world leave him? Did Paul get out of prison? We have an idea, but we're not told in Scripture as such. Did Paul go to Spain? We have an idea, but we're not told that. You see, it's not about anywhere. It's just get the gospel to Rome. That's it. Once it gets there, the story ends as far as Luke is concerned. By the way, beautiful story, because when you think about it, Luke, it tells two stories, one in the gospel and one here. He wants to take us from Bethlehem to Rome. And once we get to Rome, the story is ended for him. The rest of the story is inconsequential. He's told us what he needs to tell us. Rome is the place. Paul is the man. He takes the gospel there. God the Holy Spirit directs it all. But you see, Rome is the place. Everything ends there. By the way, I had to put this in here because by God's grace, in 6 weeks from today, we will worship in Corinth, my wife and I. And I decided this last week, in light of everything we're doing, we will attempt, by God's grace, to worship in Rome 7 weeks from today. By the way, in case you're not ready, 8 weeks from today is Christmas. And we shall worship together. Whether you have the shopping done or not, we shall meet that day. Now, the theme coming here, getting the gospel to Rome. Now, let me show you something. And again, we're going to cover a lot, but just watch, okay? I say too often these are like smorgasbords. Get the feel, eat what you can, leave what you can't, because you'll get the point. You can't miss the point. The book has got 6 different progress reports. That's what it does. You can divide it otherwise if you want to. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. You can do that. But Luke himself concludes 6 times his report. Now, watch this, if you will. I want to show you this in a different way. You see, the book of Acts covers about 30 years. Each of these sections is about 5-year intervals. It's not exact, it's just about that. Each falls at a very challenging time. It's interesting, by the way, it is significant because every time it's after some distressing situation. In the first one is right after Ananias and Sapphira have sinned. It's right after the tension over widows not being fed. All of a sudden comes this progress report. The one in chapter 9, if you think about it, is about Paul. Paul has just been persecuting the church, and here comes a progress report. The one in chapter 12, what happens? They've just killed James, and they tried to kill Peter, and here comes this progress report. Every time, following a distressing circumstance, if you will. And yet each focuses on God and therefore is positive. Listen to me, no matter how negative things are in life, God is continuously working through you to bring about His own good and His own glory. Now watch. Each of them ends one important phase of ministry, and because of that, each one introduces a new phase. Let me try to show it to you this way. Here are the five of them. First of all, the first one, if you think about it, emphasis on Jerusalem ends, extension to Samaria begins. The second one, emphasis on Samaria ends, extension to Antioch begins. Third one, emphasis on Antioch ends, extension to Asia begins. Fourth one, emphasis on Asia ends, extension to East Europe begins. The fifth one, emphasis on East Europe ends, extension to West Europe begins. Why is this next? Because it goes to Rome, but you know what the great part about this? There is no conclusion of this book. It's not like there's a sign-off. Why? Do you know why the beautiful truth of this is? The book of Acts ends like it does because the story is never completed. Are you with me? It isn't. Somebody had a group years ago that called it Acts 29. The thought is incredible because you see the story continues. That's why there's no conclusion. As far as Luke is concerned, I just want to get you to Rome. But you understand, I'm going to leave it open because I realize God, the Holy Spirit, continues to work. Now, but come back with me here to this one, you see. Rome is the goal. And beginning from this very verse that we read, Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, from this point on, you see, we're heading to Rome. Big time. We've been heading to Rome all along, but really is going there now. Now, walk with me this way. It's interesting because, you don't notice this. I'm here. We read the long section on the disturbance created by this man, Demetrius, okay? Now, we're not going to cover all of that. We're not going there because that's not the point of this. He does it, but I want you to see something. When you look at verse 20, progress report number 5 ends. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. It's interesting. The progress report doesn't end after the riot. It ends before the riot. And notice this, before the riot ever begins, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome. I'm already headed there. That's where I'm going. That's why from this point on, the rest of the book, all the way from chapter 19 and verse 21, all the way through the end of the book, the end of chapter 28. See, here is where he announces where he's going. Chapter 28, he says, I'm finally there. Okay, now, so Paul senses the time has come even before. I don't need persecution to tell me God's leading. I know where I'm supposed to go, and this is where by God's grace I'm headed. Now, it's interesting, Rome is the goal. Everything heads that way from now on. But even though that's where God wants him to go, the pathway is I'm going to use the word, I'll be careful, back off. The pathway is a very difficult one. Now, just think about this, the principle. You see, there are times when life is difficult, the trials are great, and because of that, you somehow say, well, maybe God's telling me no. That's not what God was telling him. You see, it was God's place, Rome. But it was God's time and God's way. And those negative things don't tell us to stop. They tell us to keep going, but to realize that everything is in the hands of Almighty God, you see. So the pathway is there. That's where we're headed. And so this is we want to look at the principles God would teach. And the one thing we want to remember, God controls through God-ordained circumstances throughout this book in an incredible fashion. All right, now, walk with me here, and let's look at this together. First of all, as you look at this whole setting with Rome, first of all, I want you to see that Rome is where I always wanted to go. That's not personal. This is Paul. Look at this. Go with me. Just turn with me. Just a few pages over to the right. Romans chapter 1. It's not far from here. Notice his statement in chapter 1. We read it. We have it here. Verse 13, I do not want you, he's writing to Rome from Corinth, by the way, to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you. Also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and foolish. Thus, for my part, notice, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Turn with me, if you will, to the 15th chapter of the book, if you will, please. Notice the statement there, verses 22 to 23. For this reason, notice this is amazing. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now with no further place for me in these parts, and since I've had for many years, notice, I've had for many years a longing to come to you. So this isn't new. It isn't all of a sudden, you know, I think Rome is a good place to go. Paul has been wanting to go to Rome for years. I'm going to pause for a moment because I'm not even going to spell out, but there are things in my life that seem so clearly in evidence that God is leading in a direction. But starting from just before I got to know many of you, I tell you, after 25 years of ministry where there were trials, but it was rather copacetic, all of a sudden all kinds of storms broke loose. And some of you walked with me through some of those. But you see, the great part of all of that, it was not God stopping, right, the direction. It was only God redirecting and refining on the process. So you understand something. I feel this because I know it's Rome. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I know it's Rome. But I'm watching all these detours. Now watch this, if you will. Let me put this on the map. I showed you this before, and it may not have made much sense to you, but now maybe in this context it will. When Paul starts from over here, he's heading from Philippi over. He comes to Thessalonica. He's on what's called the Ignatian Way. If he kept following this Ignatian Way, he would have ended up right across from Italy, and he could have crossed over to Brundisium and right up there to Rome, and that's where he could have gone. But see, he says God or circumstances or Satan, but it's always God ultimately, hindered me many times from coming, although I was longing to be there. May I suggest to you, see, God wants him in Corinth. God doesn't want him in Rome at this time. And at this point, God then is going to expel Jews out of Rome at this very point, and Aquila and Priscilla, therefore, come down here. Now, you see, Paul is up here. God needs Paul down here. Because he has these two here, he needs the third one to make this pair. I mean, this trio that's going to plant the church here and in Ephesus. So how do you get him back? I'm going to suggest to you that possibly, and very, very probably, Jews were coming out the other way. They were coming exactly the opposite direction. And they're saying to Paul, you don't want to go to Rome right now. Jews just are not welcome there. And God, therefore, pushed him south, if you will. Not Rome this time, Paul, not Rome. Now, it's interesting because, you see, God is trying to get him here. See, he's going to get to Rome one day, but that's not the direct route. And so you know the story. He comes up to Mysia, wants to go to Bithynia, wants to stay in Asia. And God says, no, I need you over in Europe. He heads to Troas, and God from Troas gives him a call up to Macedonia. He goes there, is kicked out of Philippi. Just remember this as we go to the next point. Kicked out of Thessalonica, kicked out of Berea. Goes to Athens, very, very non-positive reception there. Ends up in Corinth because, see, that is where God wanted him all along at this point in time. And then God will eventually want him in Ephesus, but finally God ultimately wants him in Rome. Now, with regard to this, then we're back to this again. You see, God had to get him here, and it wasn't Rome now. It was Corinth now, then Ephesus, then, if you will, it was Rome. Okay. I must move on. Notice the next thing. It is interesting. You might say to yourself, well, you know, I think it's wrong, but maybe God doesn't want me there. How about adding the word yet? In your heart, you feel that God is moving you somewhere, but somehow you pause because you look at the circumstances and say, it doesn't look right. And you want to stop the first part. Maybe God doesn't want me there. But how about adding the word yet? Because as you know the story, he's kicked out of Philippi. He's kicked out of Thessalonica and forced south into Berea. Out of Berea and forced south into Athens, not welcome Athens, so he goes to Corinth alone. Coming alone in Corinth, a large and cosmopolitan city. And you can stop and say, I wonder what in the world God's trying to tell me now. But by the way, there's that beautiful truth. Wherever God has you right now, be very active in working for him. Don't wait. I mean, it's that great story that Jeremiah gives when he writes the people. He says, listen, you've gone into captivity, and the danger is you're going to think, you know, we're waiting to go back home. Don't wait to go back home. Buy a house, get a job, get married, marry your kids off. Stay there and do what God wants you so long as you're there, because in time God may lead you out. But while you're there, become active in doing for him. And so you see this here. Maybe God doesn't want me there yet. And so you have this story. You see, as you look at this process like this, you see, God wants him somewhere else at the present time. That's where God wants him to be. Now, back to this again. God leads through God-ordained circumstances. May I move on? Watch this. Rome, where I plan to go, Lord willing. Look at this statement. Now, I am going to put, notice I'm back to Acts, if you will, where we read. So Paul says, after I have been to Jerusalem, verse 21, I must also see Rome. But I put this in the context of chapter 18. You remember when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and when he is leaving them at that point, it's interesting because they wanted him to stay. And notice what he says in Acts 18 and verse 21. We compare 19:21 with 18:21. 18:21, but taking leave of the people at Ephesus, he says, I will return to you again if God wills. Now, Paul at this point has resolved. If God wills. Now, you know what's interesting? I pause here because there's so little we know about Ephesus. We don't know. Philippi, we're only there a few months, but look at how much you have about Philippi. Ephesus? They're longer than anywhere else, but very little about Ephesus. What is this about? I mean, you tell me what this is about. 1 Corinthians, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. What is that about? Really? Were you in the theater? Were you in the arena? Did you wrestle with them? He says so. We're not told where or how or what happened. I'm just telling you, Ephesus looks like this is a glorious experience. He just worked and taught and everything's good. He doesn't tell you. But by the way, I'm thinking about, just let me do one more thing here. Look at this. 2 Corinthians. We were burdened excessively. He's writing now with people from Asia, from Ephesus. Beyond our strength, we despaired even of life. Look at this. We despaired of life even so much so we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves but God who raises the dead. And notice God delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. Ephesus, we don't know the story, but it was a massively difficult time. Now, just pause. Think with me for a while. If I am writing the story, I will tell you about my excursion with the lions at Ephesus, or whatever the beasts were. I would tell you about how painful life was and the disturbance, but you see, that's not the story. Why, listen to me. It is not the physical and financial things that happen in life that are most important. It is the spiritual aspect of your life that is. And is it not fascinating when they tell us the story? They don't give us all those accounts. I don't know what it was about fighting the beast. I have no idea. I don't know what he meant when he got so close to death and God spared him from death. I don't know what that is. I just know he says it happened while at Ephesus. But I know one thing. I noticed that now he is determined after ministering there that, by the way, you know how we can't cover all of Ephesus, but next week, by the way, we're going to come back and look at his, in chapter 20, his relationship with them. But you know what's fascinating? Years later, he will send his faithful son Timothy to minister to the people of Ephesus because he says this is a perfect match. By the way, while we're in chapter 19 for a moment before I move on, notice something. Verse 22. He's got two of these men. Having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. Go down with me further. You'll notice that as he comes into the city, and there's the problem happening in this section, you have two men. Notice, if you will, in verse 29, they drag Gaius and Aristarchus before the people. Then you notice the long list of people that are in chapter 20. Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. By the way, he picked them up everywhere. Remember, he got Timothy and his ministry in Lystra and Derbe, and here he adds to that Gaius that he picked up from Derbe. He picks up Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. It is interesting, Tychicus and Trophimus, you know, the man doesn't do the ministry without these men. It just doesn't happen. These are amazing men that are only found in places like this, and yet they're what make ministry happen, and Paul sends them in his behalf to care for needs of the church. But that's where we are. Paul sends these men, and Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he says, see, here's Rome. Rome is all over the place. So let the riots begin, chapter 19. We're ready. We know where we're going. We've done ministry here. We've been faithful here. You can try to kick us out of the city. We're okay with that. By the way, I'm going to show you in a moment. In what happened in the reading of chapter 20, I will follow that in a map in a moment. Paul proceeds to Corinth in chapter 20, back to the Ephesian elders, and then to Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. Just quickly here. God takes him from Antioch over to Ephesus. From there, he writes the first epistle to the Corinthians. He sends it over with Titus, whose job it was to solve the problem. He then moves up to Troas, hoping to meet Titus there, but Titus doesn't show up there, and Paul is so distressed, he moves to Macedonia and meets Titus there and gets a report, and from there he writes a letter back down here to Corinth, the second epistle. Then Paul follows that letter with his own personal visit. Now he's in Corinth. I'm going to take this all the rest off. Watch with me now. He's in Corinth, and this is for 3 months he's there. That's in the first part of chapter 20. He writes an epistle to the Romans. That's where we get some of this information. From there, he had purposed to go to Ephesus, straight across the channel. But as we're told in this section, notice, if you will, in verse 3 of chapter 20, he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He determined to return through Macedonia. So that's what he wanted to do. And when the plot was formed against him, he changed and he went around this way, ultimately to leave from there and head to Jerusalem, and ultimately from Jerusalem to go to Rome. Rome is where we're headed. But you see, Rome, this isn't what I had in mind. Go with me, if you will, and we'll just quickly review this. Chapter 21. He then gets there in chapter 21, verse 15, and after these days we got ready and start on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea, chapter 21, verse 16, also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. When we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Walk with me through this, okay? We're into Jerusalem. Let's do this. Notice what happens is, then he is told in chapter 21, if he would go into the temple and complete a vow with other of the men that were there. So he went there, and you know the story in verse 27 and following of chapter 21. He is seized and falsely accused and charged. And therefore, he's put into prison. Now, that's the last thing he expected. I'm on my way through Jerusalem to Rome. I didn't anticipate God would do this to me. But look at chapter 22. He gives his report. And by the way, what shocks them in verse 22, verse 2, is when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, and so on. And he goes down through this entire section. So you know what happens. Then he goes before a council in chapter 23. And then what happens is, in chapter 23, verses 12 and following, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves, saying that they would neither eat or drink until they killed Paul. His nephew heard this, reports it. And Paul is taken by night to Caesarea. That is the next stage of his journey. But it's interesting. Look at verse 11. I'd not incorporate. I just need you to see. Verse 11, take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. It is interesting because as you look at all of this, just to follow this as we will here, he agrees to take a vow, he's seized, he declares his Roman citizenship, he makes his defense in the Hebrew dialect, he stands before the council, he is conspired, you see, against, and he moved to Caesarea. But right in the middle of this, God says, you must go to Rome. I thought I had it right. I thought that's where God was leading. And I'm in prison in Jerusalem and cannot figure out how in the world this fits in. But it does. May I take you to this? Rome, this doesn't look like Rome. That's in Caesarea. You know what I ponder on this one? I'm going to tell you Rome in a while. There's so much positive happened in Rome. We know that because of Philippians and so forth. But you know what? I don't hear anything positive happening in Caesarea 2 whole years in prison. I don't know. Those of you who are older can appreciate this with me. I didn't say old. I said older. Those of you who are older can appreciate this with me. You're at the height of ministry. I'll never forget, by the way. I was just over 50 at the time and was out of a church. And someone says, you know, nobody wants to hire anybody in their 50s. This is the third church since then. You know, somehow, but the point is, you get to the prime and the height of your ministry, you say, this is when I can really be used of God, and God incarcerates you for 4 whole years. I tell you. Some student is asking the other day about prayer requests, what you pray for. You know what I reflect on? Find a place where Paul says, pray that God will take me out of jail. No, that's not what he prays for. Philippians chapter 1, all I want is that Christ, right, be preached and Christ be glorified. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter about me. So when you look at this, it's interesting. 2 years, no note of progress, no statement about a church being planted there. Maybe there was. I have no idea, but there was no statement of that. 2 full years of this. It's interesting, but listen, I take you back to Acts 19. And Acts 9. Go back with me for a while because we were there. I want you to see something. In Acts chapter 9, God has sent Ananias, right, to minister to Saul. Notice what he says in verse 15. God says to Ananias, I know you don't want to go, but, verse 15, go. Because he is, notice, a chosen instrument of mine. Don't be reticent to go. He's mine. Notice this. Because he's going to do. Bear my name before what? The Gentiles, before kings, and before the sons of Israel. Now, we've seen him bear testimony to the sons of Israel. We've seen him bear testimony to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, it's time to bear witness to kings. So it's going to be. And by the way, after that, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. May I take you back? Watch this. He's in Jerusalem. That's where he is, okay? He's wanting to go from Jerusalem to Rome, but he's not getting there any too fast. Paul is forced to meet before a council in Jerusalem. Paul's nephew reveals a plot against him. Paul is taken to Caesarea by night. And Paul will now meet before kings. Just quickly, this is the city to which he goes. This is its harbor. This is the harbor and the city. But here's what it's all about. He You see, this doesn't look like Rome. I thought I was going to Rome. I remember Caesarea. And by the way, you notice this statement. If you go back with me, notice Acts in that context. Now we're way past this, okay? We're way up the line a bit, okay? If you will, go with me to where he comes before Felix. And it's interesting. Verse 27 of chapter 24, after 2 years had passed. 2 years in Caesarea, but look what he did, huh? We know this he did. He stands before Felix, he stands before Festus, and he stands before Agrippa and Bernice. Just some thoughts here quickly. Chapter 24, before Felix. Notice, Paul is preaching, you love this. By the way, it is important that you see this. Verse 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. That's the important point. And according to her Jewish background, she, in living with Felix, was living in sin. Okay? That's a fact. So, when Paul stands before them, he begins to speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and then he doesn't beat around the bush. He was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix became frightened and says, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Paul confronted him with his sin, and he stopped him from speaking longer. It's interesting by the same time, you notice 2 years here, 2 years. And don't notice, wishing to do the Jews a favor, verse 27, he left Paul in prison after 2 years. He could have let him go. We know people give clemency when they leave office, but that's not what he did. Notice, he kept bringing him because he wanted money. And Paul wasn't going to bribe his way out of jail. See, that's man's way. I want to get out of here. If I give him some money, maybe he'll let me go. But we're not going to play it man's way. God put me here. I'm here for God's sake, not man's sake. And I'm not going to find my way out of here. I'm going to let God find the way out of here. Watch this. He stands before Festus. Festus takes over in chapter 25. Just some key thoughts as we go here. In chapter 25, verses 1 to 5, the Jews sought a concession. Notice he kept him, therefore let the influential men among you come here with me, because the chief priests were asking him that he be brought, the charges be brought. And they were requesting a concession that he might have him brought to Jerusalem. That's what they were asking. In chapter 25, verses 6 through 12, he responds to this, and he suggested a hearing in Jerusalem. Are you willing, verse 9, to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? And Paul said in verse 10, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything wrong worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus had conferred with his council. He answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you must go. On to Rome. This is all it's about. Rome is the whole story, you see. But God says, I've got ministry to do before you get there, Paul. I have Corinth to reach. I have Ephesus to reach. I have Caesarea to reach. I have Felix to minister to. Festus to minister to. How about Agrippa and Bernice? Agrippa is Agrippa II, okay? The next line down, you see, there was a great King Herod, then Agrippa number one. And these, by the way, these two, Agrippa and Bernice, same father, cohabiting together, in this rulership capacity, and he says, I want you to speak to them because I'm going to send them to Caesar, but I don't know what charges to give because there are none. If you read the story, it's a great story because before these two who truly were Jewish people, as far as their commitment was, he says, I'm glad to bear testimony. You know what I have to say is true. It's not in the dark. It's always in the light, and he shared with them. God gave him a chance to preach to kings. But now, it's time. I must go to Rome. Maybe I won't get there after all. Go with me. Chapter 20, 7 it is. So when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. So they embarked on a ship and they start on their way. Now, it's interesting because when this happens, Paul is sent on his way to Rome. Paul gives a word of warning in verses 9 to 13. He says, guys, you had not to be taking this voyage. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and say, men, I perceive the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss. Oh, go down further. If this isn't bad, all hope. Notice chapter 27, verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. You know, listen, at times like that, you stop and say, maybe God doesn't want me there after all. Maybe I just thought he was telling me to go there. Maybe it just seemed to me, because there are times like that, my friends. You know the direction God wants you to go, and all of a sudden the roadblock is so great because you're on a ship in the middle of the ocean, or the sea if you will, and you're middle of the sea, the storm is so great, everybody despairs of life. They even thought of killing off the people because they didn't want anybody getting away. Yeah. Maybe it wasn't such a good idea after all, and maybe I wasn't supposed to go there. My friend, at times like that, don't back away from what God has laid on your heart. Don't do it. You get discouraged. Everything seems like there's no way it's going to go ahead. It seems like your life will end, and it might, because you're in the hands of God. But watch. All hope of being saved was gone. Notice verse 11. You love this. You see, it's all about Rome. I take you back to 23:11. Go back with me there if you will. God said in 23:11, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And you say, I thought I heard him say that, but somehow I'm wondering, what about the storm? My friend, God's in charge of the storms of your life and of Paul's life, right? I take you here, the next one. Rome, where God wants me after all. Look at chapter 27. Paul then calls them together, and when they had gone, verse 21 of chapter 27, a long time without food, Paul stood up in the midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. I told you so. And not to have set sail for Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. For there should be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me saying, now, by the way, I need to do this for you. It is that. It's a present tense. Keep saying that. Stop being afraid, Paul. I know you're in a ship. I know this isn't where you choose to live. You're a tent maker. I know it seems like the plane's going down and there's no way of rescue, but listen to me carefully, see. I need you in Rome. Need you in Rome. It's all about Rome, my friend. It's all about getting to Rome. So you see, the interesting part is where God wants me after all. Quickly, I move. Rome. I didn't picture it like this. Go with me to the last two verses of the book, if you will. In verse 30 and 31 of chapter 28, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, all openness and unhindered. But look at verse 16. We entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself, but he had to have a soldier who was guarding him all the time. You know, I thought of evangelism in Rome. I thought of the people with whom I'd stay, but I didn't ever anticipate that I would be imprisoned in Rome for 2 years. You see, the trouble is you sort of feel that God is leading you somewhere, but when you get there, you say, this isn't what I thought it was going to be like. Be careful. God designs what it's going to be like, not you, not I, right? Walk with me, because it gets even better. See, this is the issue. We have the progress reports, and with these last two, between here and here, you see, where we had the reading today, you see, at that point, when that progress report ends, and this one ends, right between those is nothing but Rome. It's all about Rome. Paul, I need you to get there. I have ministry for you to do, but when you get there, it will not be like you thought it would be. May I take you further? Rome, what a marvelous and miraculous work of God. Let me just picture this for you for a bit, okay? Here's 2 Timothy. You can turn there if you wish, but just hear the words. Watch this. Credible statement. Just measure this in your own heart. Paul is writing, by the way, this is from Rome. We'll get there in a while. At my first defense, no one supported me. No one. May it not be counted against him. But look at this next statement. Listen to me. When in those depressing times, and you think God is leading you somewhere, but the distressing times are so oppressive to your soul, and nobody is there for you, don't ever forget this, right? Huh? When nobody stands with you, he does. I need to say to you, I have never had people stand with me as I have the last 10 years ever, but I've been through times where nobody stood. You stood with me, and I cannot ever thank God enough for that. I didn't ask you to, you just did. I'm ever grateful to God for that, ever grateful to God for that. But it's interesting because he says the first time I was there, well, I should tell you what happened. First time I went through a thing like this, I'm at home because it was, well, I can't explain the whole thing to you, I'm at home and it was a very difficult, trying time. And my wife comes in one day and she says, there's somebody on the phone. I says, well, tell them, I'll call them back. And she says, Chuck Swindoll. I says, I'll talk to him. You know what? Man hardly knew me from Adam, but somebody told him, and he called and he says, I just know you're going through a tough time, and just know I'm praying for you. That was big. I haven't talked to him since then, but that was big. People who actually were closer to me didn't call, but he called. But you see, understand this thing. I was there. The Lord stood with me. And my friend, you never stand alone. Keep going. I need to go on. In order that, why would I put in jail? Because it through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. I will come back to this. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Walk with me here. Notice this. This is Philippians chapter 1. You know it. You know what? I got to Rome. I got put in jail. But we see God used all of these circumstances. He used jail as a procopane. Procopane, we talked to you, it's cutting before. It's as those people who go through in the military when they know you've got to cross a river and there's a river there. You've got to go through a forest and there's a forest there. You've got a crew that goes ahead and they cut out the trees or they build the bridges so you can march across. Every circumstance of life, my friend, is God's procopane for the gospel in your life. That's true. That's true. Every negative circumstance where you're distressed, my friend, God is just building a bridge for the gospel to run across through your life. That's what it is. But now watch this. He says, not only did that happen, but look at this. My imprisonment of the cause of Christ became well known to the whole Praetorian Guard and everybody else. You know what? I can't be in prison without somebody being chained to me. When I pray, they hear me pray. I'll bet you prayed out loud most of the time. It was good. These guys had to listen to him pray. When he had these people and he taught them, they had to do that. I'll bet you read the Bible out loud. He did whatever he did. So constantly a witness to these people. And they couldn't believe the attitude. And these men went home. He says the whole Praetorian Guard, because they kept having different shifts. And you went home and you started telling your wife and started telling the kids around the dinner table, I can't believe this man that I am attached to and that I am guarding. He's different. He's different. The jailer in Philippi found that out, and these jailers found it out. But you know what happened? They went home and told their wives. Then they started telling their friends. Then these people went to market and started telling everybody, you should know they're this guy. Listen, he's incarcerated inside of a building. He can't get out. But everybody in Rome is hearing the gospel about this, about the testimony of this man through these people. It came through the guards, to the family, to the wives, and through the whole city. Oh, it didn't stop there. Look at the end of the book. I love the end of the book, huh? The saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. My friend, he was before Felix, he was before Festus, he was before Agrippa and Bernice, and he was before Caesar. And there were people saved in Caesar's house. See, if you go to Rome your way, my friend, you'll never touch the Praetorian Guard. Nobody could. They were a select elite group of people that nobody saw. If you went to Rome on your own way, you'd never get into Caesar's palace to witness to him. But the Praetorian Guard has heard. The whole city has heard. From one man sitting incarcerated inside of his own rented quarter, the whole city knew. And even people in Caesar's household accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I need to move on. Watch this. And I will bring it to conclusion. Rome revisited. He's going to come back to Rome again, my friend, he is. It's when he writes his last book, and listen to this. He's come all the way from here. Listen, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. It's all over. No, it's not all over. This is the end. No, it's not the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The end, no, is just the beginning. Wherefore, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Listen, put it in context with this. Not only is there laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but I go back to this verse, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul says, I've wanted to go home for years, and now I get to go home. Rome, such a vital part of his life. Wanted to go there because he felt God laid on his heart to go, but never anticipated how tough the journey would be and how painful the experience would be. For you see, when you think about all of this, my friend, you see it's patience, it's perseverance. Because you see, it's patience through times of trial because you know that God's hand is in it. It's perseverance through times of adversity because you know God's hand in it. Because always, 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 you are submissive to his will in all things, at all times. Because you see, it is, in fact, his place, but in his time and in his way. I just say to you today, if you're discouraged because somehow the direction God has set for your life, it doesn't all seem to be shaping out the way you want. And even in times to come, they'll seem like they're detours all over the place, but those detours are planned by God for his glory. And if it's meant of God to be, you'll get there. You will get there. It's the whole story. And when he gets there, the story's over. You see, he got there because of God's sovereign grace and God's divine way and God's divine plan and God's divine place. May we be patient to wait on God in times of trial. May we be persevering through times of adversity. May we always be submissive to his will as we journey on that path that he's laid out for us, going to his place, but in his time, and in his way, and if you will, for his glory.